Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this beautiful day, Lord God, fall day, cool, awesome day, Lord. We're just thankful, Lord. I'm so glad to see everybody here, God. It was awesome to hear them sing, God, to you. And Lord, I just pray for everybody who came out to see you at the poll this morning, Lord. It was amazing. I was so blessed to see so many people standing up for their beliefs, Lord, even though they go to different churches and whatever. We're all united in Christ, Lord. So I just pray that you'd bless everybody who did that, God, and you would do a work in all the schools that we visited today, Lord God. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So get your Bible handy, because here's the deal. We're going to be in a lot of different places tonight. So we're going to be flipping through various little places. But tonight, we got a message called, "What's the Deal with Worship?" Now, you guys don't have to answer this out loud, but I want you to think about this, okay? What do you think of when you hear the word worship or the word praise? Really think about it. I mean, maybe you think about guitars. Maybe you think about lights, colorful lights, heads bowed, singing, hands raised. Maybe those are the things that come to mind to you as we talk about this. But maybe do you ever think about maybe eating food as worship? Maybe when you're like, worship, and then a nice, beautiful sandwich comes into your picture, right? Or maybe how about something like hanging out with your friends? That's another perfect way that you can, that's worship. And we're going to talk about those things tonight. But you see, sometimes we have this very limited view on what worship is. Because the majority of people feel like it's got to be at church. It's got to be here with the pastor. It's got to be here where we have instruments that can be plugged in and banners and colorful lights. It's got to be all those things. But we want to look at today that this isn't the only way. So today we're going to look at what worship's all about. We're going to look at why we worship, who we should be worshiping, and how we should be worshiping. And the reason I felt called to teach this message to you guys is for the reason what I just told you. Revive this Saturday. Amazing opportunity to give glory and praise to our God. I want you guys to know what worship is all about, because sometimes worship can pass us by. You guys know how it is, all right? I see some of you guys, and I know how it is sometimes, where it's like song, and then you're just like, yeah, I love this, and then, oh, I slowly am getting burnt out of that one, and oh, and this one, my legs are getting tired, so I need to sit down. And sometimes you can just not pay attention to worship. But that's exactly what we shouldn't be doing, because I want you guys to know that you got to engage in worship. And we're going to talk about these things tonight. You got to be an active part of worship, and that's why I want you guys to come to Revive and be part of that. Because here's the deal. If you're not engaged in worship, there's something wrong, okay? There's something wrong. If you guys come and it's the time to worship God and you can't read the words, you can't sing, there's some sort of detachment there, right? I mean, obviously there's some sort of detachment. Because imagine if you got to go see your favorite band in the world. Front row, you got it all. Backstage passes later, it's all good, it's legit. Like your favorite band, think of it. They're playing your favorite song right now, and you're sitting here like this. Like, that's impossible. There's obviously a problem there, right? Because if they're your favorite band, and it's your favorite song going, you're going to be rocking out, right? You're going to be in the middle of it, rocking it out. You're not going to be like, oh. And that's why sometimes we need to talk about, like, a little bit tonight. When you guys come to worship, it's like, there must be a disconnect there. Because if you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then you're going to be like, wow, I should worship him, because he's done a lot of amazing things to me and a lot of amazing things for me. So worship is giving, okay? Giving honor and reverence to a divine being, to a supernatural power. It's also called extravagant respect or admiration, okay? So worship is for God. So many times we make worship about us, right? Because we're like, oh, I don't like this song. Or, oh, my legs hurt. Or, oh, you know what, dude? I'm really hungry. But that's making it about us. And worship's about God. It's about giving God what he deserves after what he's done for us, which is die for us. So today I hope you guys leave with a better understanding of worship, and the feeling that worship is an honor for us to do and an honor for God to receive. And God's very pleased with that. But to understand all of this stuff, we need to go to our first point, which is called, why do we worship? So, you know, I was doing all this research and I was thinking about things and I was thinking, you know, why do we worship? Then I was thinking, you know what? Every single person in the world worships something. Everybody. From religious people to non-religious people, some people worship a god, some people worship many gods, some people worship other people, some people worship celebrities. I mean, everybody in some sense or the other worships something in their life. And as far as religious things, I looked into it, and on ask.com, they couldn't even figure out how many world religions, how many religions there are in the world. There are so many that they're just, you couldn't count them all. But as far as major religions, there's about 11 of them. And apart from this religions, there's gods, and there's these people who are worshiping other things like Mother Nature. You guys know those people. Those people are like super green, like, oh my gosh, are you throwing away like a tea bag? And like, oh, let me save that. We can put it in our compost pile or something like that. You know what I mean? But there's people like that. There's people who worship celebrities. I mean, think about this. If worship means to give honor, reverence, admiration, think of all the things in a day that we give those things to, right? I'll be honest. I was just at Chick-fil-A 2 days ago. I gave honor, reverence, and admiration to my Chick-fil-A sandwich because I was so excited about it, right? I was like, Chick-fil-A, best thing on earth. I love you. And I was like I was arriving at like the Holy Land. Oh, yes. And ordered it. And I was like, thank you so much. I was so thankful for Chick-fil-A, right? And then there's people who like, think about celebrities, dude. Oh, I got to be just like the celebrity. Oh, man, they have the best look. I want to look just like them. I want everything that they have, their gear, their clothes, and everything. And this is why each one of us, so we worship God because of who he says he is, okay? So each person worships something. The reason we worship God is for this reason that we're going to read. We're in John chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Okay, Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when they found him, he said to this man, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who you are talking with. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Okay? Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So this is how exactly it works for all of us, right? Somebody says, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And we say, yeah. And then we now believe. And so now we worship him for that fact that he is the Son of God. Belief leads to worship. Okay? And the reason why we worship is because what Jesus did, because he paid our debt on the cross. Okay? That is the reason why we're like, God, you are amazing. You are so good because he paid our debt. Imagine So imagine you owed $1 million to somebody, and that only, if you couldn't pay it, they were going to kill you instead, okay? So they were going to, either you got to pay the $1 million or you're dead, right? None of us here can afford $1 million, right? Clearly. But imagine if I came over and was like, hey, you know what, dude, I got an extra $1 million. And you know what? I'm not even going to make you pay me back. I'm not even going to make you pay me back. It's cool. I love you so much that I'm going to pay your $1 million and save you from death. And then you're completely free. Not only did you not have to pay the debt yourself, but now you're scot-free, you're living, life is good, right? You don't even have to pay me back. And so you're like, oh my gosh, AJ, thank you so much for paying that $1 million. And you like want to bow down to me because I've done so much for you. The same is true for God, okay? That is why we worship God, because he paid the unpayable debt, okay? Because none of us can make ourselves our way out of sin and out of death by ourselves. Only Jesus could have done that. And so he's paid the $1 million debt for us, and now we're thankful and we praise him for that because he saved us and he's done that. Because you see, God is a very unique person, right? He's not like a celebrity. He's not like anybody else. He came from glory to earth to die. And that's amazing. That's why he's God. That's why he's amazing, because no one else did that. Imagine, okay, like it's going to be awesome. We imagine going to heaven. Well, that's because we're coming from a worse place. So it's of course heaven's going to be amazing. But imagine coming from heaven to this place, right? Imagine like the worst day you've had in the world and leaving the best day of the world just to go have the worst day of the world, right? That's what Jesus did. But here's the deal. As I prepared this sermon, I thought, okay, we worship God, but then there's all these other people who worship God and gods and Chick-fil-A and celebrities and all these things, right? So I'm like, If somebody's worshiping everything under the sun, then what sets us apart as believers, right? Because we're like, oh, we worship God. And then you talk to some Mormon, and he's like, oh, yeah, I worship God too. And you're like, dang it, right? What's the deal? What's the deal with that? And I started thinking about that. And I started thinking, if each people group worships God, then there's to be something that sets us obviously apart, right? There's got to be something that sets us apart from everybody else, that we know the truth. And the one thing that I could think of is the Bible, you guys. You guys got to stop thinking of this thing as some silly little book that you don't want to carry around because it's embarrassing, or you know what, this stuff was cool 2,000 years ago, but give me a break. Right now, this is no good for me. Because the Bible is an amazing tool, you guys. This is what sets us apart. This is the inspired word of God. 66 books written by about 40 different authors. Now think about this. 40 different people writing about God over 1,500 years. Now, if they were just writing about God, don't you think there would be some things that were different than what other people would say? Like, what if I told all you guys to write something about, about how a tree grows? You wouldn't necessarily put all the same things. There might be things that are contradictory to the other things. And that's just here. Right? But imagine 40 different people over 1,500 years. You think that they would have something different to say about God. But it all matches up from Genesis to Revelation. It's all talking about Christ, and it's all the same. Not in one book does it say, oh, God is not going to let you go to heaven. And then the next one it says, God's going to provide a way for you to get to heaven, right? Because that's two contradictory statements. You can't have that, right? I mean, think about this. How many of you guys have ever played telephone? Right? You guys have played telephone, right? You got like four people and someone's like, all right, I'm going to start here. And they're like, I want a glass of water. And then by the time it gets down here, it's like, there's a hot dog around the corner or something. You know what I mean? Like, there's only eight people there. So how does it get, something gets lost in translation right there in telephone. So unless this is the inspired word of God, something would have gotten lost in translation over 1,500 years. There's no way that this could be all the same, perfect, written, all about God, non-contradictory, if it wasn't inspired by God. That's the only way it could have done that. 2 Timothy 3:16, so awesome that Andrew read that because I was just thinking about that. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. I always find it funny when people doubt the Bible, but they don't doubt any other ancient book. Okay, because here's the deal. No other ancient book is as supported by anybody besides the Bible. We have over 24,000 manuscript pieces from the New Testament, from the first century till now. Okay, and check this out. Who's ever heard of Aristotle? Anyone? Philosopher, right? Okay, you guys probably heard that in school. His writings, only 5 of them have survived to the 21st century. Okay, the Bible, 24,000. Aristotle, 5. Okay, and then listen to this. How about Caesar? Everybody's heard of Caesar, right? Only 10 of Caesar's writings have made it to the 21st century. Okay, but you don't ever hear anybody in your schools, right, say, oh, you know what, dude? I don't think Aristotle was real. You know what? I don't know. I mean, I know he's Caesar's palace in Las Vegas, but you know, I don't know anything about Caesar. You know what I mean? But no one ever doubts those books. But they should doubt those books because there's only 5 of them that have survived up to now. That's amazing. But this 24,000, that's just the New Testament, my friends. There's plenty of Old Testament, plenty of stuff, the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Bible is amazing, and this is what sets us apart. Another great thing about the Bible is the prophecy aspect. Because telling the future is a supernatural thing, right? Because if we were able to tell the future, we'd probably be all buying Powerball tickets tonight, right? Right? I mean, if you could tell the future, what would you be doing tonight? You'd probably be doing a lot of different things. Because things written hundreds of years before they happened are supernatural and things of God. And here's the deal. The prophecy cannot be contradictory, right? Because if the Bible says that something's going to happen and it said it hundreds of years ago and it's in this thing, God can't go back on his word, right? It's going to happen. And you guys need to understand this because this is a huge deal when you're dealing with people. The law of non-contradictory, right? I can't come up here and say Jesus is God and then someone else says Jesus is not God. We can't both be right. You can't be God and not God at the same time. One person is right, okay? If somebody says AJ is whatever, has gray hair, and I say AJ has brown hair, one of us is right. You know what I mean? There can only be one thing right when there's two contradictory statements made like that. But Here's the deal. We see all these things coming true. And therefore, we must know that this is a supernatural book of God. There's some extraordinary things that have happened in this book, you guys. The book of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10 says, they will look upon he whom they have pierced, and they will mourn as a mother for her only son. Okay? A prophecy made about Jesus hundreds of years before he was crucified, talking about a Savior who would come and die. Or how about Psalm 22? All right, let me read a couple of things from Psalm 22 because this is amazing. Once again, written hundreds of years before Christ, and people still doubt if Jesus was crucified or if he was real. Listen to this. Let me see. I am poured out like water. This is verse 14, Psalm 22. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They've pierced my hands and they pierced my feet. I can count my bones. They cast lots for my garments and divide them among themselves. That is amazing. Hundreds of years before the gospel, and here it is talking about a guy who's going to have his hands and feet pierced, right? And people still doubt if Jesus was even alive or if he was crucified. Look at the Bible. Hundreds of years before it. The Bible says that this one website that I found says there's roughly 1,239 prophecies. That's a lot of prophecies, right? And the thing you need to realize is that if only 1,238 of those come true, then the Bible isn't real, okay? Because that means God made an error. And we don't worship a God who makes errors. We worship a true, holy, perfect God. So that means if he made 1,239 prophecies, then 1,239 prophecies must come true for God to be God. And the best part is he's come through on almost all of those, like we've talked about before. There's still some that are yet to be done. We don't have time to look into all of these, you guys, but those are some of the most important ones because they talk about the personhood of Christ. Amazing. Speaking of the suffering of a Savior that would come. Now, maybe you guys are thinking this. Well, okay, predicting the future. Yeah, okay, that's a tough thing. But what about psychics? Can't psychics, like, do that? Okay, psychics can do some limited amount of things. That's very true. But I found a study online, and it said that they took a bunch of top psychics, and 92% of the time, they were wrong. Okay, so that means 8% of the time, they're right. Only 8%. Could you imagine if God was only 8% right? If God was only 8% right, I wouldn't follow him, and I wouldn't encourage you guys to follow him either. Because to be God and perfect and for the Bible to be as heavy and amazing as it is, it has to be perfect. And therefore, God is right 100% of the time. So psychics may make predictions and those things, but only 8% of the time are they right, this one study says. That's amazing. But, so this is what sets us apart from other religions, you guys, because our God is truth and their gods are false. So we may all be worshiping a God or something, but the thing that sets us apart is truth, and the truth is the Bible. Because you can follow all the gods that you want. You can, but they're not true, okay? And the world can say all these things, but they don't have this, okay? They have their own books, but their books have errors in it. So if they want to follow a God who has errors and does this stuff, then you know what? That's up to us to get out there and tell them that their book is untrue and show them the facts why ours is true, which is amazing. I encourage you guys to do a lot of studying in your Bible to see all the amazing things. This is like I barely even talked about anything of how amazing the Bible is and the prophecies that have come true, the intricacy of it all. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff. I encourage you guys to look it up on YouTube or anything. So, why do we worship was the question. Because the Bible is the word of God, and God is perfect. And therefore, this book is without error, and that it must be true. Okay? And if it's true, then that means everything else is not true, right? Because this is the law of non-contradictory. We just talked about that, right? If this is truth, then the other ones can't be, because they're saying they're true as well. They may have parts of their stuff that's true historically, but 100% inerrant, the word of God, this is true. So we worship God because he is who he is. He's the Savior. He's the Christ. He's redeemed us. He's the judge of all nations. He's the only one who can get us to heaven, obviously, if this book is true. And therefore, we must respond to all of that stuff that we've just heard. Okay? Because, you know, I once heard it said, and it's so easy and it's so true, if the Bible is true and God is true, then nothing else matters. If the Bible is false and God isn't real, then nothing matters. Right? Because if God's not real and he's not asking you to live a different lifestyle, well then you guys better, you know, go party, have some fun, get into some trouble, go do your thing. But if God is right, then nothing else matters, right? Because then everything that he said in here is true. And when he said that there's only one way to him, then that means that's true. And when Jesus calls you to take up your cross and follow him, then that must be true too. So that's very something you need to remember. If the Bible's true and God is, then that's all that matters. And if it's not, then nothing else matters. So you guys need to remember that. But the next section we're going to talk about is, who do we worship? Now, we already obviously answered this a little bit, right? We just talked about worshiping God. We worship God. But I still want to talk about this because many of us know the truth. A lot of you guys are believers of Christ. A lot of you guys are followers. A lot of you guys come here. You read your Bibles, but you still worship other things. It's very possible to love Jesus and still love the world and love other things. It's very possible to worship God here and then worship somebody else when you leave here and still have these desires to worship somebody else. And I'm actually going to be in Luke chapter 4, you guys. So if you were in John, just go next door a little bit. Luke chapter 4. And we're going to read about Jesus' temptation. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. Says, then the devil, taking him is Jesus, up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you for the glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, and all will be yours. Then Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve. Of course, who's behind this? Of course, the devil. The devil is always behind deception, always trying to get people to worship him. You see, the Bible calls the devil the god of this world. Therefore, very easily can the devil show Jesus the kingdoms of the world like he just showed. They are his. Yes, God does intervene. God does have all the power, but that doesn't mean that the devil doesn't rule over this world and doesn't have dominion over this world to do many of the things he wants. And this is a huge warning for us, you guys, because this is Jesus, fully God, fully man, being tempted by the devil, okay? It says Jesus was tempted by the devil. He didn't fall to his temptation, but he was tempted, okay? And so that's really important because if Jesus was tempted to worship something else, then boy, could we be tempted to worship something else, right? We need to be careful. We need to watch for the devil because this is how he works. He wants to get us to worship other things. And here's the deal. You don't have to bow down to somebody or to something to worship it. It just has to be something that takes your focus off of God. That's all the devil wants. One little thing, all right? Here you are living for God, loving it, following him, and then one little thing catches your eye and you move your head. And now you're no longer looking at God. You're looking at that little tiny thing that's caught your eye. And that's all the devil wants to do is get that. Maybe you guys are worshiping other things. Maybe you're worshiping the desire to be popular. Maybe your desire to be popular has overruled your desire to be pure. Maybe then you'll be giving your passion and your honor to somebody else besides God. Or maybe some of you guys desire to be rich. And so you're thinking about, all you can think about is your career. Or you love wealthy people and you want to surround yourself with those people. Or you want to get material things. Or maybe you think, you know what, God's not going to come through for me on this one. You know what, I'm going through a tough time and I haven't seen him show up. So I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And if you do that, then you're worshiping yourself because you think that you can take care of it. But God clearly can't take care of it. You see, God wants all the worship, okay? God's not content with just partial worship. He wants it all. The Bible says that we were created for God's glory, and therefore, if God is truth, then we should give God all the glory because he made us, right? He owns us. And therefore, he can do what he wants with us. And therefore, we should give him that respect that he deserves, right? He owns us. I mean, think about, I have a car, right? If somebody steals my car, it's theft. It's they're going to go to jail for it or whatever, you know what I mean? Because it's not theirs to take. So if somebody may think that they can take my car, and they can, even if I don't ever get it back, if they catch that person, they're going to go to jail, right? And it's the same thing for us. The devil thinks he can take us, and he may snatch a couple of us up, but we're not his to be taken. We're God's, and therefore God has protection over us, okay? And God wants all of the ownership of us. He doesn't want anybody to take it. I don't want anybody to take my car, right? God doesn't want anybody stealing. Exodus 34:14 says, God is a jealous God. I love that. And you guys, some people think this is a really awkward statement. And actually, I did some research, and this statement was the statement that Oprah started searching for God with, because she read the Bible, she read that God was a jealous God, and Oprah said, how could God be jealous? There must be something more to God than the Bible. And then she started this crazy quest looking for God and thinking that there must be another way to God besides Jesus, all because of this statement that God is a jealous God. But you see, she's thinking of it in the wrong way. Because you see, God is a jealous God. He is. That's because we're his creation. We're made for his glory. If we're living in the world, living for anybody else, then he should be jealous because he made us. He has the right to say, hey, I made you. How come you're not worshiping me? You're worshiping somebody else. I made you and you can't even worship me. And another thing, which is a great thing, is that God does it because it's what's best for us, okay? I love that God is our creator, and therefore he wants us to be safe in life. He wants us to have the best life possible. He doesn't want to share his children with the world, with anything, right? And that's okay. That's a holy, awesome jealousy. Okay, you know what I have? I have a holy, awesome jealousy for my wife, okay? Because if I'm out at dinner and some dude comes up to me and is like, hey, how you doing? Hitting on my wife? And like, hey, can I take you out to dinner? And he asked me like, hey, can I take your wife out to dinner? I'd be like, get out of here, dude. Are you kidding me? No, you can't take my wife on a date. She's my wife. She's my wife. God gave her to me. So I am jealous over that. And that's how God feels, okay? God's the same way. When the devil's like, hey, I want to just take her away for a little bit just to go to this one place. God's like, that's mine. You guys, you can't have that. And that's the same thing. That's the best way I could think about it, was not sharing my wife. So this is a good jealousy, okay? I'm glad God watches out for us. We were made for him. He knows what's best for us. Each day you need to think about this when you're thinking about that God created you. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that we were bought at a price, okay? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says we were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in body and spirit. Okay, so you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Because if you believe this, then you won't go around committing sexual immorality, because you'll know that it's not your body to go out and give to a guy or a girl. It's God's body. And that you wouldn't do anything that's non-glorifying with your body, because it's God's body and it's created for glory, right? We shouldn't treat our bodies like that. They're someone else's. They're God's, right? Imagine if I let you borrow my iPhone and like you're like, hey, dude, can I make a phone call? I'm like, yeah, go ahead, man. All nice. Yeah, sure. And then you just go and like throw it across the parking lot and it just like blows up. I'd be like, what are you doing, dude? I gave you this and now look what you're doing. You just like blew it up. It's broken. It's no good anymore. Because that's the same thing with our bodies. They're not ours. So we shouldn't mistreat them, right? We should remember our body is a temple. We should treat it like it's God's own property. And so we shouldn't beat it up. We shouldn't do things like sexual immorality, sin against ourselves. We shouldn't do any of those things in the body, even cussing and all those things. Those come out of your body. Those come from inside of you. You're using a body part to project those words. That's not yours to project. Those are God's parts. We shouldn't treat those things that way. Because it's a lie, you guys. You know what? So many people these days have such issues with their bodies. And I know it goes deeper than this, and I'd love to talk to any guys or girls who struggle with any of these things, with eating disorders, with cutting, with thinking that I'm just not thin enough or I'm just not good enough, okay? That's a lie given by the devil, saying that it's your body. You need to take care of it. You need to do all these things to it. But when God says, no, I paid the price for your body, it says you were paid for by a price, and the price was the blood of Christ. And so if Jesus says, I paid for it, then it's not your body to do those things in. And if you are, like I said, it's a lie. Don't believe it. It's from the evil one. The second thing you need to remind yourself, besides that you're not your own, you're of God, is to remind yourself that you will be tempted to worship something else, okay? You will be tempted each day to worship something else. You need to know that. It's not like it's just not going to come, or you can just, oh, it's all good. You need to be aware of it. You need to be looking out for it, because every day something demands your worship. Everything. I know the peer pressure, you guys, okay? I know I'm whatever, like 15 years older than you guys, 5 years older, whatever, how old I am for you. But I know the pressure to be popular, okay? I know what it's like, okay? And I know the pressure for you guys to have sex. I know the pressure to have drinking, to have drugs. It wasn't that long ago before those things were very real. And those things, if they're not real in your life right now, will be real. Because that's the job of our enemy, to make sure each one of you pure-hearted people who loves God gets corrupted. And so each day you need to look out for the thing that you could take your eye off of and say, oh, man, that popularity, dude. Look at that girl. She's so popular. And man, I mean, look at me, man. I don't have all that stuff. And now you've taken your eyes off of God again to pursue something else, and now you're worshiping that because you want that, you desire that, you see that. You need to be aware of these things, because if not, you're going to stumble into something, and you're going to stumble into something that takes the place of God. I mean, imagine if you guys, if I asked you guys to go home tonight with a blindfold on, you had to walk home, right? You wouldn't make it 5 minutes before you're probably dead, because you either ran into something, or somebody ran into you, or something. But that's why God gave us eyes, to see potential problems, right? We don't just fall in a pit unexpectedly. We see it. And when we either choose to go in it or we choose to avert it. And that's what you need to do. You need to choose to avert it, you guys, because that is the reason. Because if we're not looking out for these things, then we can fall easily into temptation. So, worship God. That's who we worship. No one else. The God of the Bible, the God of truth. This brings us to our next point, which is called, how do we worship? I'm going to be in Genesis chapter 4, okay, all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. But here's this, guys. This is the fun part, okay? Because this is how you can worship God, give honor to God for all he's done in such a different way. You don't have to praise God in this specific, certain way, okay? You don't have to be at church all the time with your hands raised, with the music up, with you bowing down. There's countless numbers and ways to praise the Lord, and I want you guys to look for those things this week. Here's the most important part about worshiping God, okay? Here's the most important part. Let's read it. Genesis 4, verse 2 through 5. And on the seventh day, God... Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 4, verse 2? Yeah. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit to the ground of the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain's offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Here's the picture. Two brothers, both about to sacrifice, give worship, give praise, give thanks to God for all they have. And here's one brother who brings some fruit. And he's like, this didn't cost me much. You know, it's all good. Here's your fruit, Lord. And then Abel brings the best, the firstborn of his flock, the fattest one, the one that everybody wants to eat, right? The good one, the one that's all tasty and got, you know, makes bacon off of and stuff like that. And the other guy brings fruit. And so God's like, what is this? You give me your leftovers? You can't even bring me something better than this? And he says that God was upset about that. God was angry about that. You guys can understand that, right? Because God's not just a regular person, okay? If you buy me a gift and you want to give God a gift, I hope you don't give us the same things. Because God deserves so much more, all right? He's God. He deserves the best of what you have. And if God deserves the best of what you have, then how come so many of you in here give, and so many of us in the Christian lifestyle, give mediocrity to God? Huh? I mean, stop and think right now. Just think about it. How were you during worship tonight? Could you barely even stay awake? Could you barely even stand up? Could you barely even sing the words? Because that's not giving God the best, right? That's giving God the leftovers. God, I'm real tired though, God. God, I went to school all day today, okay, God? So I can't stand for you in reverence. I can't bow down to you. God, I can't sing real loud. God, but God's saying, I deserve the best of your day. You should be saving up your energy for church so you can give it to me. And I think that worship tonight would be a good way for you guys to see where you're at with the Lord. If you were stoked tonight and you were giving it to the Lord as much as you could, then praise God. You guys are doing the right thing. But if it's really tough for you, then you need to reevaluate your situation. Because like I said before, then there's a disconnect somewhere, okay? Because this should be something we want to do. Worship should be an honor to people, an honor to God. And we should do it because we know it honors Him. How about you guys, maybe some of you guys, hey, you know what, I'm real tired, and in the morning, I sleep in, God, okay? And I need that extra 10 minutes of sleep instead of getting up and reading your Bible study, right? And doing those things. That's giving God the best of what you got. That's saying, God, even though I'm exhausted, it's for you, and I'm getting up and I'm going to do it for you. Because here's the deal. If you come here and you think, I don't like the songs, I don't like the music, I don't like the lights, I don't want to be here, my mom sent me here, then it's all about you, okay? And that's the one thing we talked about, worship. Worship's not about you. It's about God. Because if you come here and you say, I can't even engage myself in worship, then it's become about you and how you're feeling. When it should be about how God is and saying, God, thank you for making me alive today, for giving me this day. Because it's so easy to forget these things. How many of you guys have ever read something and then immediately forgot it, right? Okay, I've done that, right? I'm like, I just read 6 pages and I couldn't tell you what book I'm reading. Like, my mind is like so easily daydreaming and wandering. But that's the thing. Worship requires you to engage, to focus, you guys. Just like a book. You can't read a book while thinking about, you know, what you're going to eat for dinner. Your eyes will read the page, but you won't comprehend everything. And the same thing. You'll stand here and read the words and say, oh, how beautiful you are, Jesus. And you'll just read it, but you won't even engage in it, and you'll forget everything that you're actually trying to say to the Lord. To worship means to focus, you guys, to focus. The thing I like to do most, you guys, is read the words and think about them and put them towards God and think, God, you really are beautiful, man. Like, think about what you've done for me. Don't just read the words. Apply them to you, okay? That's a great thing to do. He wants us to think about things, not just zone out. Because the devil's main goal is always to take our eyes off of Christ. By the way, did you guys know that there's many ways to worship the Lord God? In Psalm 150 and 149, you can read it later, but a couple of them things talk about singing for the Lord, dancing for the Lord. It talks about instruments. It talks about all these different things that you can do to praise the Lord. The Bible also says that you should love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind through worship. This means that you can worship God by studying His Word. God is just as honored when you study His Word as He is when you come in here and sing your brains out. He loves that. And God is just as honored when you study hard for your tests at school because you're using your brain and you're saying, God, I'm giving it to you because you've given me this and I want to show you that I respect the things you've given me. The Bible says that whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. So this week, you guys, I want you to think of worship as more than just singing and raising your hands here at Velocity. Hey, dude, if you play football, right on. Thank God that you can run and go run and play your heart out and run your legs off, okay? If you're dance, man, dance. You're like Jesus is in the front row, okay? Dance for Him. I mean, if you're an artist, whatever, dude, draw as if you're submitting your work to Jesus, okay? That's how we can think of it. God's glorified in these things. God's not just glorified in song. He's glorified by you doing what you're doing. Hey, when you're at Dion's eating a big, fat piece of pizza, right, dude, or whatever your favorite food is, thank God for that, man. Say, God, thank you for the gift of being able to eat that. That's worship, you guys, and God loves that. That's constant praise. Find reasons to pray, to thank God. Pastor Skip says it best. Throughout the day, we have praise prompters. The best thing. People, you go outside and you're like, what an amazing day. God, you're so good for building this and letting us see it. Thank you, God. Worship happened right there, right? God, thank you for getting me to school safely. That's amazing. Oh, God, thank you for not letting me fail that test. God, thank you. You know what I mean? Every day, all day, you can worship God. He's satisfied with that. He loves that. God is glorified in more than just song. C.S. Lewis once said that praise is the culmination of enjoyment of anything. All right? So when you're enjoying something, say, God, thank you for letting me enjoy this. God loves that. So I hope this Saturday you guys come to Revive, okay? And I hope that you respond to what God's done in your life. But here's the deal. Maybe some of you guys don't have much to respond about. Because if worship is a response to what you think about God, maybe some of you guys don't have anything to respond about. Maybe some of you still need to realize that Jesus is who he says he is. He's the king. He can have control over your life. You don't have to run it, okay? I want to challenge you guys this week that when you come to Velocity, don't give God your leftovers, okay? Give God your best. Don't fall asleep in here. Don't be lazy. Give God the best of what you have, the cream of the crop, the fat of your flock, all right? Give God that. And when you're outside of Velocity, I challenge you to do something different for God, okay? Worship him in a different way, than just song. Sing for him. Exactly. Shout for him. The Bible says you can shout for God. You can do anything, you guys. Think about anything can be funneled towards praise to God. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you, Lord, for this night. God, I hope you're satisfied with our worship, Lord, because we love you, God. And I pray that you put it on our hearts, Lord, to just think about you more. God, the Bible says that you think about us more than the sands of the earth and the sea, Lord. I just pray that, God, we would contemplate that. God, that you're thinking about us right now, millions of moments, memories, God, all thinking about us individually. God, the least we can do is thank you each day for everything you've done. God, please take our students out here in peace in Jesus' name. Guys, if you need anything, I'll be up here. Prayer requests on the back of your bulletin. Next Wednesday's Q&A, so be here. Invite some friends, you guys. Hey, if you have a friend who's like, hey, I don't believe in God, be like, why? And if they ask you a question, have them come here and bring it in, and then we'll talk about it, all right?